Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word that comes from John's first letter, 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. That ends the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Please be seated. Well, here we are on Christmas Eve, and I think we know enough about Christmas that one thing that we would say that revolves around or motivates our actions at this time of the year is love. We think about why we give presents to our spouses, why we give them to our children, our grandchildren, co-workers, why we have family gatherings. All these things. And so surely this would be one of the times, particularly within the church, that is a season we think of showing love. And there's a good reason for that. There's a very straightforward connection for that. You may be here and thinking, well, this was strange. It's Christmas Eve and I expected a reading maybe from Luke. Or from Matthew, let's hear about the wise men or whatever. What is this? Going to one of the epistles, in this case, John's first letter. But I hope you picked up on it. In the letters, there are several references to the entrance of our Lord into this world. And I'll just highlight this in our text tonight. We're going to focus our meditation tonight on particularly verses 9 and 10. And listen to this, and you'll see how John is speaking, you might say, a Christmas message. He said, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." Well, what is that? That God sent His only Son into the world. And verse 10 basically reiterates this. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation. And so just a few brief comments here about this, but important comments. I entitled this homily, "So What is Love?" I think these verses answer that. And so let's see if we can understand something of God's love. And so the first point I want to bring out is simply that Christmas manifests, and when I say Christmas, I'm talking about the entrance of the Lord Jesus into not only this world, but into our human race, being born of the Virgin Mary. And so Christmas manifests or displays the glorious nature of God, that He is love. Not only is that seen in verse 9, but it is also, John repeats it in verse 16, with three simple words, God is love. Now, He's more than love, we know that, but the emphasis here in our text is upon that. Is upon love. He's not merely loving and benevolent, but He is benevolence. He is love itself. Several people, just so you know, as scholars try to grasp this concept, Albert Barnes, a famous New Testament commentator, says, "Never was a more important declaration made than this. Never was more meaning crowded into a few words than in this short sentence. God is love." Three times in John's writing, in this letter, he makes statements about God's nature. He said that God is spirit. He says, God is light. And now, in this verse, and as I mentioned in verse 16, he says, God is love. John Stott commented about this statement that God is love. He says, it is the most comprehensive and sublime of all biblical affirmations about God's being. You can't reverse the statement. That is, you can't say, love is God. No, that would distort a great deal of things. All love, that we call love anyway, is not God-like love. God is love, but love is not God. Love does not define God. God defines love. And we're seeing that in these two verses in front of us tonight. It's not always easy to see this in our world, is it? Our experiences in the world often give us great pause and often make us wonder, and doubts arise because of wickedness here and darkness there and pain and suffering over in another place. But as we exercise our faith on this declaration that He is, that our God is who He claims to be, the God who is love, we can find that consolation in believing that it is so. There are many occasions in this world when we see the evidence of God's love. We see it in the original structure of things. In the Garden of Eden, after creation, God said it was all good. He had done these great things. And things designed to promote our happiness in this world. And the fact that He preserves us in this world. And His provision for us. And of course, we'll see it in just a moment, particularly in the gift of a Savior. And so, our first observation from this text is that John is saying that what we call Christmas, the entrance of Jesus into this world and our human race, is God manifesting His love, that He is love. Well, let's take a look secondly, and this really at the heart of this, that Christmas manifests God's love in and by and through a person. And so here we're going to answer the question, well, how is this so? What did God do? What are the aspects of this that demonstrate, that manifest that God is love? And so let me just point out a few things. First of all, we note that it was God's love that caused the mission of His Son to come into this world. God sent, and we need to stop right there. You know, the point is going to be our reconciliation to God. When someone, if I offend someone by whatever it is, something I might say or not say or do or not do, whatever, when we think about who initiates reconciliation, we logically go and think, well, it's the person that did wrong. It's the person that hurt the other. That person initiates reconciliation. These verses tell us if God had been waiting for us to move first, He would still be waiting. That was our state by nature, by sin. No, these verses clearly tell us this mighty news that God has initiated, God has caused the mission of His Son. There is no sense in which the Son had to somehow coax an angry Father to do something great for us, His people. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, are in complete unison in that they have sent the Son on a rescue mission for His people. And so that leads secondly to the obvious thing. Whom did God send? And He sent His only Son. And John is putting emphasis on that. It's a certain Greek word that basically means only begotten is sometimes the translation that's there. This is the unique Son. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is God the Son. And so the Son has agreed. The Father has basically said, Son, I want you to go on a mission. And the Son has happily said and gladly said, Father, it is my delight to do your will. But we want to have that thought in our mind. Many of us have sons, and even if we don't, we have daughters, and we know how precious and dear our children are to us. And so we notice whom God sent. And then we notice the greatness of God's love is revealed in the purpose of the sending of His Son for us. For us, the people that were in desperate need, the people that are sinners, people separated from God, people who did not want to be part of His family by nature. And so the greatness of God's love is revealed in that He sent His Son. And what was that purpose? The ultimate purpose is in verse 9. What will be the end result of the person who receives the salvation offered in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is, in John's word, that we might live through Him. People separated from Christ are called in the Scriptures dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And here we see what God is doing. God initiating. God sending His Son. Sending His Son for no less a purpose than to deliver people out of a state of death and sin. And bring them into life. And the last thing I want to mention, there's this word here. The greatness of God's love is demonstrated by its cost. God sent His Son, Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. I wonder if you thought you were going to hear that word at a Christmas Eve service. But it's a very important word in the Bible. It's a big word. We don't use it every day. We don't talk much like this anymore. But it is a word that means to appease someone's wrath. It was true in Greek mythology, but it's also true in the Christian faith. Propitiation is a word that includes several aspects of God's nature. It brings into play God's holiness, God's wrath, God's justice, God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. All sin is an affront to God's holiness, and His wrath is His reaction to that. Now, several of you might be out there saying, Bill, I thought you just said, we started this talking about God as love. Well, He is. But He's not only love. Many are His attributes. God can be angry with sinners, though, and also love them at the same time. Sin does violate God's law, and His law demands that justice be done. And so you start hearing these other attributes of God. But God is also merciful, slow to anger, compassionate. He is not willing that sinners should perish. And so He is love, and He extends to all people a salvation in His Son. That's where we get the idea of grace. Grace comes into the picture. God does something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He pays the price for our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He became our substitute and took the wrath of God against our sin upon Himself, thus satisfying God's justice in payment for sin. So you see, all of these things come together. That's why Paul will boast in the cross. That's why Jesus calls His cross in the Gospel of John glorious. I'm about to be glorified. Why is that? Because at the cross, as in no other place, the attributes of God shine forth in an astounding display. Wisdom, wrath, anger, goodness, grace, mercy, all of them are displayed there. And they center in this one person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who is dying as a propitiatory sacrifice for us. John Stott, again, makes the comment, man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. I deserve to be on that cross for my sins. You deserve to be on that cross for your sins. But the glory of the gospel is that God sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins so that we might live. So I'll answer my question. I asked the question in the title of the sermon, what is love? God shows us what love is by personally purposing and initiating actions for our true good, even at great cost to himself. And isn't that what love is? Isn't that what you parents do? You have the true good of your children in mind. And often to do that for them, it comes at a great cost to your time and maybe your wallet and in all manner of things. That's what God has done. At great personal cost to himself, he has done the best of things for us. And just real quickly, what does this open up? We said it opens up life. In these verses, I will be quick, but these verses, are you ought to meditate on them and think about them. Now that salvation has been established, what has happened? Verse 7 says, one of the blessings that comes to everyone who will entrust themselves by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, has been born of God. There's that idea of life, and there's the idea of being born into the family of God and being adopted into his family. There is in verse 7 as well, that person who knows God through Jesus Christ, that's the statement. He knows God. Think about that for a moment. Let those words sink in. A simple statement again by John. A person that knows God. This is what the philosophers have sought for ages upon ages upon ages. Is there a God? How many gods are there? What is he like? And all of these kinds of attempts to know. Every Christian knows God. What a blessing. What a glory. And we could go ahead and say, and yes, knows God as Savior. Knows God as love. We've already mentioned that we might live. What does it mean to live? It means to experience that love, to share that love with others, to enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It means to walk in the truth and in the light and to enjoy fellowship with one another. It means to confess and receive forgiveness of sins, to walk as Jesus walked, to abide in him. He gives true life, a life that is satisfying. And then in verse 12, dare we believe, and yet it's there in black and white. Every believer, it's John says, God abides in us. Now there's a message for Christmas. There's a gift for you. God coming to make his home in your heart and life, and his love is perfected in us. Let me close here. A lot of statements in the Bible, rightly, are very large statements. That is, in terms of Christ came to die for the sins of the world. Christ came for us. All this plurality, all this generality. Let me remind you that we have to turn these kind of worldwide generalities into a personal possession so that you can say and you need to be able to say tonight, He loved me. He gave Himself for me. It's no use to believe in just a universal Savior. Do you trust in your particular Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's no use to have the most orthodox and clear conceptions of somehow the relationship of the cross of Christ and the revelation to men of the general love of God. Have you made that revelation that we're talking about tonight the means of bringing into your own personal life the conviction that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That is the offer that's being made from this pulpit tonight. That is the offer He makes. The gospel still goes out. This is a day of salvation, and it is a day in which I hope each and every one of us have given ourselves in faith to the one and only Savior. We're about to go to the Lord's table as we would move to the Lord's Supper. Hear these words. Paul Tripp says in his devotional for Christmas, "Look into that manger and see the one who came to die. Hear the angels' song," just like we were reminded today, this morning, the angels to the shepherds. Hear that angel's song and remember that death would be the only way that peace would be given. Look at your tree. My guess is most of us have a nice, beautiful Christmas tree in our house somewhere. Go ahead tonight when you get home. Look at that tree and remember another tree, a wooden cross, one not decorated with shining ornaments, but stained with the blood of the Son of God. As you celebrate Christmas, and I want everybody to celebrate Christmas, remember that the pathway to your celebration was the death of the one you celebrate, and be thankful. That's what this sacrament is all about. That's where we're moving to. And we're doing it because Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me, especially remembrance of my death, that through me, through what I've done, you might live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle John, for his clarity and boldness to tell us the truth about ourselves and our desperate need. We thank you, Lord God, that you are loving, gracious, kind, compassionate, full of mercy. And you have absolutely proven that to us. And so now, would you apply that to each one here? If there's anyone here who has not yet come to faith in you, would you call him even now? Lord, hear us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.